First passage of scripture we'll find ourselves in is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll get there in just a moment. We're not there yet. But we're going to be talking about the battle for your soul. And it might sound a little bit silly, but I've got to figure out how to get rid of. How do I get rid of these notes? There we go. I had these slides on the side and it was cutting off my notes so I couldn't see us. Each of us, as we go through this, each of us have scars and tragedies in our lives, some more than others. And the suffering and pain is God uses to bring us closer to himself. And the Lord has used these biblical principles that we're going to be talking about, hole of no hope, drug addiction, eating disorders, emotional traumas, satanic ritualistic abuse, psychological disorders, anger, depression, etc. I want to talk about, just give you an illustration of a young lady, and it's in the book, The Hole of No Hope. If you're interested in that, I can get you some more information on that. But the as we go through this, he uses a story of a young lady named Rebecca, and she was a 26-year-old, tall, slender, very personable young lady in medical school, a promising, lucrative career, and yet she had so much emotional static, emotional clutter in her life that what was going on is she began to have failing grades. Well, then that increased her anxiety because of all this emotional clutter, emotional static that she was struggling with. How do I move forward? How do I? And she's like, oh, no, I'm failing. And then my dream is lost. And it just compounded and compounded and compounded. And she fell in the pit of no hope, even to the point where she got to said, you know what? It's better if I end my life than if I keep it. She did not end up doing that. But just to give you a little, I know you might be wondering what happened, but she got to that point of saying, you know what, my life might be better just to be done. And so when someone gets to this place in their life, you know what, I just want to end my life, or I want to come to this place where what's the use of my life? Who am I? We come to understanding that you're coming to a hole of no hope, a great depression. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God, man was created in the very likeness of God. You have value and worth, every person on this earth. And every person that's ever lived is very precious, is unbelievably valuable before God. And there is a battle raging to get people, to keep them in bondage, to keep them in their state of mind so they don't find the victory and the peace in Almighty God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to deceive, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And understand that really, if someone can kill my body, if you're tortured or persecuted or whatever the case may be, or you go into the doctor and the doctor messes up and you die, he doesn't affect your soul. You see, your decision in this life affects your soul. And that is, we ought to fear God. And God wants to give us peace. I like Psalm 55, 17 and 18. It says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. You see, our lives come from our souls being properly aligned. I know I did say Ephesians. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. I've got quite a bit of passages of scripture just to show you. You know, finding hope and peace for life comes through the Word of God. This is God's living Word. The Bible is where we find our hope and peace for life. And God has given His love letter to us. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity, His healing manual, if you want to call it that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. When I begin to love God and with all my heart and soul, what happens? That thou mayest live. You can have true life. You can live this life knowing peace and joy, not just temporary happiness where you watch a good movie and maybe it just, it drives your emotions and you feel good afterwards and then it goes away and you need, no, you can have an abiding peace and hope of God in your life. In our dryness of soul, turn with me to Psalm 63, verse 1, our dryness of soul. You ever got to that place and you just said, I feel so empty. I don't know where, I don't know how to go forward. I don't know, I just need happiness somewhere, and I don't care what it is, who I have to have, I just need happiness. You ever been there? In Psalm 63, 1, it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I know I've definitely had that in my life. You come to that place of absolute helplessness and you said, I feel so empty. And there's a serious longing, Psalm 84, 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And then if you turn with me to Psalm 107, verse 4. I'm just giving a precursor. Today is just the start. I've got about 74 slides. I don't know if I'll get through all of them. I probably will, because some of them are rather short in the discussion. But Psalm 107, verse 4 says, through 4 through 6, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. I like to be delivered. I like to have that place in my life where I can find the hope. Have you ever had that thing in your life? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and there can come when you put your faith and trust in Christ, it is an exciting time. When you put your faith in Christ, there's a peace, there's a joy, there's a forgiveness, there's a burden, there's a weight lifted off of you. April 30th, 1986, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I remember the huge weight lifted off of me. I was young. But I remember the weight of sin lifted off of me, and there was a peace. Well, as time progressed and things happened in life, you begin to allow those burdens. And how do I deal with the burdens of life? How do I deal with what we're dealing with in life now, the pandemic and the restrictions and just many different things? I mean, it can be absolutely overbearing on us. Or maybe there's things in the past, someone abused us, someone hurt us, someone did something to us that is so hurtful that I can't really talk about it. But if we don't deal with those issues, whatever is in the past, and we don't find healing there, then I'm not going to allow God to heal me. I need God to heal this so I can move forward for God and do something amazing for him. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to give us that fresh, flowing, living water. And Satan has a desire in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I did have you turn there earlier, but I'm getting a little bit, I'm excited about this. It was a challenge as I was going through and finding the scriptures and studying it out. And I was here late last night, and I appreciate someone dropped me off a tea. I was happy about that. That was nice. It was good, steady fuel. So anyways, I had a good peppermint tea. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If we think about the battle for your soul, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You might think it's strange, but we fight. There is a spiritual world out there. There are spirits out there. There's the Holy Spirit of God. And all other spirits, you have God's angels, but then you have demons, spirits, and people try messing around in the spirit world, and there's things that in our spirit is in conflict with God. And Satan wants, as I'm going to look here shortly, that battle in the spiritual world affects our physical life. Your emotional clutter, your emotional static in your life, the spirit that is affected affects your body. And so if we can deal with the spirit to begin to have the healing of God upon us, it's not just whack you in the head and say a few words or speak in tongues or anything else like that. No, God, his Holy Spirit of God, indwells the believer and wants us to be whole. That they may, in John chapter 10, verse 10, thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants us to live the abundant life. And Satan has a desire in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He does not want us to have this truth from the Word of God. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. He wants to keep us blinded to the truths of God. He doesn't mind religion, but he does not want us to know the healing that comes through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Comforter. Now, obviously, now it's the Holy Spirit's the Comforter. He does not want us to know Christ. John 10:10, as I said, he steals, he kills, he destroys. It also calls him a father of lies. And so his desire is that we would be disqualified, that we would be put out, if you're a believer, that you're rendered useless for God. In Luke 22:31, he wants to sift and destroy the Christian. He wants to find those things in your life that are a problem and to continue to keep you depressed, keep you down, keep you discouraged. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This is a sift by shaking in a sieve, and just keep you bound. All he has to do is throw a few little darts or little thoughts about what maybe something that's happened in the past, and you begin to move forward for the Lord. And I know this in my life. There were some things that happened in my growing up years that were very troublesome, and some things in my family and my parents' marriage that was really disturbing. And I remember when I got out and went into university, I would begin to want to serve God. And then all of a sudden, boom, a thought or something would come up and trigger, and I would begin to just get very depressed and discouraged. And Satan has room to condemn here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the pastor here, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Just on Wednesday night, I did a sermon on the reputation syndrome, a reputation to live by. And in the illustration I gave, there was a pastor that had an alcoholic father growing up, an abusive alcoholic father, and as he grew up, he wanted to make a name for himself, and maybe he'd want to go serve God, and all of a sudden, that desire to make a name and to prove his family wrong, and that pride began to get in there, and God limited him. But we have to understand that Satan has a desire in our lives. He doesn't want us to advance. And you might think, well, I just want to advance. I want to do it my way. If we want to do it, it's either God's way, or if you say your way, then you're doing it. Satan will let you have what you want. Satan will let you live life your way. But there's consequences for it. You either live God's way, and God does give us boundaries because he's a loving father. It's not thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's a, I love you, please don't do this. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. He's saying if you have an enemy and you're on the battlefield, he says, be vigilant. The enemy is there because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How many people in life do you know that are devoured? And I'm not talking about just people that you see that are necessarily maybe they have a very clear drinking addiction or a drug addiction. I'm not talking about just that. It can very well be the person that never opens up their heart because there's a pain so deep that they don't know how to express themselves in life. And see, Satan is devouring them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, turn with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there might even be things in your life that you said, I could never forgive so-and-so because of. See, Satan wants to get an advantage of us. He wants somewhere in our spiritual life to get an advantage of us so we don't move forward. And you were created in God's image. You are precious. You are loved. You are cared for. And if he can keep you from that relationship with God, a close relationship, then he's got an advantage of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, to whom ye forgave anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Not only that, does he not only want to get an advantage of us, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He wants to terrorize you. And how does he do this? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he begins with questions. If God was so loving, how could he allow your loved one to pass away? If God was so loving, how could he allow such an action to happen to you?
If God was so, and he in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, began to question Eve, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He questions the very foundation. He questions our loyalty. In Job 1:9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And what he does is he brings a temptation against us. And an enticement to evil proceedings from the prospect of pleasure or advantage. And he wants to get you to go in a wrong direction. And temptation to question the Lord. Temptations come so subtly. And they come in those times of trauma and tragedy and abuse and hurt and other things of life. These temptations come. If God is so good, how can so-and-so be so happy and I'm so miserable? I've served God for so many years. Why does this happen to me? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if I can't take those thoughts, then Satan's getting advantage of us. And there's several things that he'll tempt us with. Temptation to religious praise is Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5 would come before Peter, and they sold some property. They kept back some of the price, some of the profit of their property. They said they gave all of it, and they wanted religion. There's a temptation to want to be pride, to have someone praise us. There's also in 1 Chronicles 21:11, Satan provoked David to number Israel. And then Ephesians 6:16, there's a fiery dart of the wicked. He throws those thoughts. Have you ever had that time of day? And maybe someone's been very nice at you, and then all of a sudden that thought comes. Maybe they're only being nice because they want something out of you. Where does that thought come from? You think maybe that thought's just from me. Could it very well be that Satan's throwing a dart in your mind? Someone's only being nice to you because they want something from you. Not only this, turn with me to Matthew 16. Jesus Christ mentions this very thing in the spiritual world. And if you haven't looked at this, this might be kind of strange to you as we're discussing it. But I promise you, God wants my spirit to be in harmony with his spirit. He wants that unity, that fellowship. And when there's things in our lives where we're at that place of hopelessness, there's something impeding that. We've allowed some things in our lives that is sinful before God, and maybe we don't even realize it's sinful. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice with me, Jesus Christ mentions a very spiritual element here, the very presence of Satan out of one of his very own disciples. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. What does he say next? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, Satan can very well impact our very words and our thoughts. The other thing he likes to do is he likes to have confrontation. And he would confront Eve personally. He would confront her and say, ye shall not surely die. And he confront her with truths. And then also, Satan's desire is desire to keep us depressed. A sinking of the spirit, a shame. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, and there's a shame. God resisted Cain because of his actions. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about Cain did not offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. He offered fruit. God wanted a sacrifice of a lamb or an animal, a goat or a lamb, a sacrifice unto himself as a picture, ultimately, of Jesus Christ. Cain did not do that. He did things his own way. And when God confronted him on it, he had his countenance fell. Have you ever been confronted on some wrong action in your life, and then all of a sudden you're just like, oh my. Right? Mom and dad says, I caught you stealing the other day, or I caught you cheating, or whatever the case may be, and your countenance, because before them, you have been not pleasing. And the countenance would fall. Jonah was depressed because of unmet expectations. There's things that you believe God ought to do. He doesn't do them, and then you go into depression. And then we find in James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that death very well is a separation from he who is life. Now, I'm talking about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that separation is not the fact that you're a non-believer, that you're lost, that you're not born again, that you're not a child of God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there's not a sweetness or a fellowship in that relationship. And see, once a person becomes a child of God, they're always a child of God. However, that sweetness of fellowship, it's just like a parent with their child. If that child and that parent have ought or they're fighting against one another, you can walk into the home and you said, wow, the tension in that home is so thick, I could cut, you know, you can cut it with cheese or I don't know, however, whatever, cut it with butter. Or I'm horrible at repeating these cliches and these type of things. But anyways, bear with me on that. But you understand, there can be unbelievable tension. Because there's ought, but it doesn't mean that they're not your child anymore just because there's tension. All it means is there's tension and the relationship is not what it should be. The other thing he likes to do is have tragedy in our life. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, there was a tragedy. Judas realizes, uh-oh, I have betrayed Jesus. And he goes and he hangs himself. Rebecca in our story had tragedy. I'm gonna fail medical school. I'm going to be a failure in life. I'll never move forward. I can't do it. It's just too hard. I can't. There was a lot of things going on. She had nightmares. She would hear voices. There were things in her life that she just couldn't find hope. Tragedy. She did have a tragedy. I will discuss it. But not only that, there's trauma. There's something so traumatic, so bad, a very deep, deep wound in the past. And several things in the Bible you would find in 2 Samuel 13 about Amnon and Tamar, and Amnon, the half-brother, would end up violating his half-sister and laying with her. And then she'd reject him, and she would go out, and she'd just weep and weep and weep. See, if Satan can get us in this place of trauma in our life, that wound, and that wound doesn't heal, then I can't move forward. I can't get out of this hole. Abuse. There's several things that can do that. There's abuse of riches. I can put so much emphasis on riches and money and making things for this life that I neglect my family and I abuse them. Or alcohol, there's drugs, there's abusing other people, abusing others to satisfy lust. You know, I use people to get what I want. And Satan has no problem with that. And then anger, a violent passion, and anger gives place to the devil. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Satan wants an inroad into your life. He wants something to get some influence in your life. If you're an unbeliever, he is your father. Ephesians chapter 4. Might be saying, wow, this is a lot of discouraging stuff. Where are we going to get to the good stuff? We will be getting there, but not necessarily today. I'm only on slide 12, so I don't think I'm going to make it through today. But anyways, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just laying the groundwork. Ephesians 4, 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a colon after that, giving further explanation of what is to transpire, what happens when I give in to it. Neither give place to the devil, you realize. You ever done something in your anger and you thought, wow, how could I ever do that? Wow, where did that come from? How could I say something so mean? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're allowing a place in your life for Satan, access into your life. And we've got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that. We have to deal with that spiritual battle. And Satan desires to disqualify us. He wants to keep us distant from the Lord. He wants to break our spirits, keep us in bondage, wound our spirits. And also sorrow worketh death in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Sorrow of the world worketh death. I don't know if you've ever been to funerals and someone that had maybe a very tragic, and I've been to a number of them, and maybe there's a casket there, and as you're going before it, I've seen just absolute weeping. I mean, just from the heart, a weeping and weeping and weeping. When you realize, have you ever been to someone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as a strong believer in Christ, when that person passes, many times there's not the same type of grief because we understand that they're in heaven with God. You see, in John 14:1, Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. When our hearts are troubled, we're not given in to believing God many times. We'll do whatever is necessary to help heal our heart. And sometimes we can even come to the point of forgetting our purpose and mission. All we want to do is get comfortable. We just want to squirm out of that troubling situation, that tragedy, the abuse, trauma, and we will do anything and everything to try to find some hope. And it's so painful. One of the things we need to do, and fear can cause us to compromise. And we can compromise in those hard times. And if persecution comes, we can say, you know what, it's just a little bit easier just to go forward with this rather than saying, you know what, I need to do what God wants me to do. And as I had stated, we are in a spiritual battle. It's not physical. The fight is against principalities. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the fight is not physical. It's against principalities or angels or demons. The fight is against powers, authorities, another level in Satan's empire. It's against wickedness in government. It talks about high places or those in heaven. And Satan is accusing Job in Job chapters 1 and 2. He's accusing us in Revelation 12, 10. And then his forces fight against Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Now, I was talking with the pastor. He gave me an illustration of a spiritual battle. There was a lady he was talking to and trying to help her in a counseling session. As he was having her read some scripture, all of a sudden, the page absolutely became blank. Confusion. She couldn't go forward. She just couldn't. The page actually became blank to her. And he would rebuke the demon by the blood of Jesus Christ. And after this, things began to clear up and she could read and went forward. You think, Pastor, you're kind of spooky. We live in a spiritual world. There's physical, but there's also spiritual. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And our relationships around us will take us out of the battle for the Lord. If there's something, a relationship that is not right, it takes us out of that battle. It can put us in that hole. Turn with me to Proverbs 23:7, dealing with the heart. Your heart, your physical heart, is so much more than what we think. I have an illustration here of this, and I was just like absolutely amazed. The gentleman who had wrote this book, he was a police officer for a time, and then he was a pastor for 25 years. And he gives me a story about when he was a police officer. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee, as you think within your heart. Turn with me to Proverbs 4:23. Your heart affects your life. Your heart affects your actions. If your heart's not whole, your heart's not healed from some injury of the past, it affects me. Because as you think in your heart, so are you. In Proverbs 4:23, he gives a very strong admonition. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You heal the heart, you heal the person. Jesus Christ heals the heart. Jesus Christ heals the person. The mind is not just the mind is information, but your heart, your emotions, your will, your spirit is where the pain comes from. The battle is really in our hearts. This hole of no hope, this pastor gave me a story of a lady that had a heart transplant. After her heart transplant, every night she would have a nightmare, absolutely vivid nightmare, of being violated and stabbed every night. It so disturbed her, she ended up talking to them, the police, and they did some research, found out that the very lady who was the heart donor had been killed in that exact way. To make matters even more interesting, they asked the lady if she could do a sketch of the man that was violating her in the dream, to which she did. And they actually caught the perpetrator through a heart transplant. Your heart is so important. We've got to heal the heart. Christ wants to heal the heart. There was a young boy, another illustration he gave me, he has a boys and girls home to help troubled children. There was a four-year-old boy that had been abused by a neighbor kid, threatened that if he told his parents would die and he'd have to go live with this individual. And for a long time, he held on to this. went through the lies of Satan, and this young man found victory. You see, a person's world can be turned upside down, and we don't know how to proceed forward. So how do we recognize the hole of no hope? And if this is, maybe I'm hitting a nerve. If you'd like to talk, you can talk with my wife and I, or if you're a gentleman, I can meet with you. I want to tell you, God wants us to be whole. God wants us to have healing in our lives. I long for each and every one of you to find the healing in Christ. It's not going to come from me. It's Jesus Christ that heals. He died on that cross to free us from the power of sin, to free us from the power of Satan on our lives. He wants us to live in victory. Jesus Christ came that we would be whole. Would you turn with me to Proverbs 13:12? And Rebecca, as I had said, had dreamed of becoming a doctor, but that emotional static kept her there cluttered in mind. There was so much emotional clutter going on. That weary of crying, as Psalm 69:3, I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. It was a painful event that it started when she was age 13. She would have anorexia, bulimia. She had nightmares. She had panic attacks. She had headaches, extreme headaches. She had struggled to concentrate because of confusion that came to her cluttered mind. And there were several things that had made her heart sick. Proverbs 13:12, as you find up there, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred. God, if you would have only. And several things in a life can happen. And Rebecca's signs would increase. To escape feelings of being doomed to failure, she would do whatever. She even got to the point of suicide. What could have brought her to such an awful situation? What was happening? What was missing to bring her to this point? What was it in her life that would bring her to be so depressed? In Psalm 42:3, it's kind of like, where is thy God? Constant pain, weary of crying. Psalm 143:7. Look down into the pit. There's anger because of the heart being not healed. Something happened. Someone caused an injury to me, and that healing there is so painful that I'm expressing it in some actions that are sinful. I'm not excusing the anger. I'm not excusing the depression, but what I'm saying is there's something in the past that has not been dealt with. And that anger can show up as foolish actions of anger. And you can regret it, but yet you've never dealt with the heart. And so that anger abides. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous means hurtful words stir up anger. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You get angry, and then you try to apologize, and that person says, you hurt me too much, I can't listen to you. Colossians 3:21 talks about fathers not provoking their children to anger to discourage them. Become so disheartened that you don't want to go forward. Proverbs 27:4, anger is outrageous. It's actually like a flood, and you just begin to open the dam gates, like if you had a hydro dam and you began to open the gates and the water floods out. You hope you know where it's going, but not always do you know where it's going. And the anger is more than is there. And then Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. So you can have worry. You can worry about provision. You can worry about what's going to happen to you. You can worry about the spiritual welfare of others. You can allow anxiety to rob you. You can have loneliness. Maybe loneliness for a helpmeet. Loneliness, there's a pain. There's a loneliness for righteous believers. There's no one like me. There's a worthlessness. Your heart is sick. I just feel so worthless. I have no value. No one wants me. You feel hopeless. There's a bitterness. Find that in 1 Samuel 1:10 with Hannah. She was so bitter, and it's bitterness of soul, a sorrow of soul, that actually Eli saw her and thought she was drunk because she was so weeping and bitter, or bitterness of soul, the fact that she didn't have children. And only God, and only you can resolve that bitterness. And Simon and Esau would bring brought to no hope. And Esau, as he would sell his birthright to his brother, and he was brought, and he sought it carefully. He wanted his birthright back, and he wanted those blessings from his dad back, and he wanted to carry on the father's name, and he couldn't do it. He'd already given up, and he became in bitterness of soul. And then what happened? A root of bitterness got in, and it defiles many. There's something in the heart that's never been dealt with. Sometimes you think, I try to tell people and they just don't understand me. What's going on here? And the real question is, how could I get to this point? I'm a believer. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I serve God. Why? How could I get to such a place in my life? Why do I have to go through all this pain? And all humans have two basic emotional needs, security and significance. Let me go through these. The security is the ability to feel safe. So the question is, am I safe? Is someone there for me when I really need them? Significance, the ability to feel important. You'll feel wanted. Does someone need me? Does someone love me? Am I important to someone? And see, here's the truth. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Only God can give us true significance. And if we don't find our significance, our security in Christ and God alone, the heart won't heal. And the security here, two basic needs here. The first one in security, Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Dying and death create a great plague of fear and insecurity in the human race. We should fear him, God, who can kill the body. And our sojourn on earth might be 60, 70, 80 years, however long you live on earth. And God kindly gives that to us. The Bible tells us that truth is a person. John 14:6. Jesus saith in him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That life, when you're truly living, you're not just abiding. And I thought when I was younger and there was times I was really struggling, I thought, man, this life is just horrible. It's miserable. Hopefully you can just hold on long enough to get through life. And when you die, maybe on the other side, it's going to be better. I've been there, done that. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I certainly thought, man, life is just miserable. It's horrible. And I just began to look at the problems, and those problems would define me. And you can ask the question, where did I come from? The Bible, we wrestle with these three questions. The Bible gives the answers to these. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, God gives us those answers. Why am I here? God had a plan for us. You have value. There's a purpose for you in this life. Where am I going? What happens after this life? We want to know that. What's on the other side of death? And realize that our security actually starts as soon as the womb. Your insecurity, if a mom and dad fight a lot, can give great insecurity to a child. Happiness. Baby's happy. If the parents are happy, things are going well, your child senses that. Fear. As an infant, the need for a security blanket shows up. My daughter likes her blanket. It's her comfort. Wake up in the morning, she wants her blanket. And we have that security. We have that need that we want to be secure. As a man grows up or a lady grows up, they might have a security alarm on their house to keep their, you know, their car and their maybe their business or their family safe. The bank, you put a security deposit box. You have a safe at home. You have life insurance. House insurance, other types of insurance, health insurance. And God alone can provide our security. And many times the security, both now as we are living in life, our skin suits, our earth suits. We are a soul and we're a spirit, a body, soul, and spirit. We also, the second need is we want significance. We want to know that we're actually valued. All of us do. In Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You are more value. You have a significance in life. Does someone need me? Does someone love me? What is my purpose on this earth? Am I important to someone? Do they actually really care about me? Is there someone who needs me? Is there someone who needs my love? And several things can create a great assault on this significance today. An unwanted pregnancy. A rejection from family or friends. You're so evil, we don't want you. Maybe you were adopted, and why would my parents not want me? You were abused, taken advantage of. And when these security and significance are out of our control, we compensate by several things. The rope used to lower Rebecca into that hole of no hope started at the age of 13 when her uncle violated her. She grew up in a very well-to-do home, but the emotional clutter began because she was violated by her uncle, and her family never knew about it. And it began to rob her of her security and her significance. And she would compensate. Her two basic emotional needs, security and significance, were robbed, destroyed. She would harbor bitterness towards her parents because they did not protect her. In fact, they didn't even know about it. And so here's some things as you're going to find. Some of the things you might do is just eat. Because you want to control it. You want to get back at an individual that hurt you. So you eat as a form of comfort. Phobias, fears, I could never do this. I can't do this. I can't do it because it begins to push you and you feel out of control. Your security and your significance is removed from you. It's like a three-year-old boy who maybe doesn't get his way, and because he's so angry at you for not getting their way, they might bite themselves. And you're thinking, why are they biting themselves if they're angry at me? And that's the same thing what happens. And we begin to drink the poison, hoping that it's hurting someone else when in fact all it's doing is hurting us. And so the first characteristic of the hole of no hope, Rebecca had developed the characteristics of those living in this hole. And so what are the characteristics that reveal we are being lowered into the hole of no hope? An inward questioning of why. For Rebecca, why did my uncle abuse me? For someone else, why did this happen? Why the trauma? Why the tragedy? Why? And we'll begin to talk about that next week. I actually did make it through all the slides. But this is the start. How to get out of the hole of no hope. Where to find victory. Where to find peace and healing in our lives. And as a pastor of this church, my greatest desire is want to show you from God's word how to find healing for life. That's it. Why do I want to show you that? Because there's been challenges and trials in my life, and God has helped me. God's healed me. Am I still learning? I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. I'm still growing. But I want you to know the healing that comes through Jesus Christ. And if you'll come on Sunday school mornings at 10 a.m., we're going to go through this material. If I didn't answer all your questions there on the sheet, feel free to come up. I can help you fill in those blanks. But may we get out of the hole of no hope and move forward in victory for the Lord. Maybe invite others to come. And that they too, if you would like to talk about anything personally, that maybe it's so painful you need to talk personally, I would be open to doing that as well. Just if you're a lady, I can meet with you with my wife and I. If you're a gentleman, I can meet with you alone if you'd like. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. And I really do pray that this would be an encouragement and help to you as we move forward. Dear Heavenly Father.